Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. You can also stream our services online on our website, on our YouTube channel, and our church app. We invite you to check out our website at GoStonebridge.com and give us a like on Facebook at Facebook.com/GoStonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley kicks off 2019 with our series, Ready for a Change. Now, here's Pastor Steve.
All right, good morning. So I feel like I'm kind of going old school here, you know. So this is a version of some sort of a podium or something like that. So it's just so that I can see. Because if it's too far away, I can't see it. No, that's not it. But anyway, so it is 2019 is almost on us. And, you know, as most of us start thinking about the new year, we start thinking about changes and what sort of changes you want to make and what sort of changes that you need to make in your life. And I think it's a good thing because most of us would say, yeah, there's some changes that I would like to see. And I'm not talking about just changes in the world or changes in your neighbor or changes in the things around you, but even changes in your own life. And let's be honest, you know, changes in your own life can be the most difficult. And yet, for the most part, changes in your own life are the only ones that you really can make. You really can say, I can do that. I can do something different. Not a bad time. Really good time. It is for me. I really enjoy this time of the year to be able to stop and to evaluate and to be honest and to look forward. And I think the world does too, and I think the world needs times like this. And then second thing that I want to point out is that when God is ready to make a change, because as far as history is concerned, and especially when you read the Bible, you see that God has plans and God moves forward. I think the next question to ask, and this is what I ask myself, is if God's ready to make a change, will I recognize it? Will I look and say, yeah, God wants something to change. He wants to do something different. And one of the things about Christmas is Christmas tends to be a season where a lot of people, you know, work toward Christmas. They get to Christmas, and Christmas is sort of the end. You know, it's over. Pack it all up. Put it away, and now let's just move on to other things rather than looking at Christmas really as what it is, a beginning. It was a change that God was bringing about. And if you look at the Christmas story that we went through just last weekend, you know, you see Jesus being born into the world and all the things that happened around it. And then one of the things that sort of catches you off guard is that, and what happened to him? Where did he go? Because if you read the Gospels, there's really not much at all about Jesus' life until he is 30 years old. And that's the writers pretty clearly say that's the age at which Jesus appears again and begins his ministry, except in the Luke's account of the Gospels. Luke does have this around when he was 12 years old, this story of him going to the temple and his parents going to the temple. But besides that little story, there's not much about Jesus. And I've often wondered, I don't know if you would think about this, but I've often wondered what the shepherds thought, you know. I thought everything was going to change. I thought everything was going to be different. And for the next 30 years, you know, nothing really happens. But then all of a sudden, the change does begin because God had planned to make a change. And that's what I want to do with you or for you this morning, is just sort of take you through some of those initial parts of the story and things that you probably have never looked at before. I know that if I don't purposely look at them, you kind of skip over these in the Gospels, but especially the story of John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. And just to remind you again, John was not the one who started the Baptist church. I was listening to some, a guy wrote, he had been a Baptist minister, and he said that he had always been taught that John the Baptist started the Baptist, and then one day he realized he didn't, and he quit. And I was like, well, I mean, you know, bad information can do that to you, that was not who John was. And if you know, remember even in the Christmas story, we talked about it, John was the child of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth was a relative of Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was very old, advanced in her years, could not have a child. God gave her a child. Mary was a teenager. You know, Mary was probably 12, 13 years old at the time. And so big age difference, but they were relatives. And more than likely, Jesus and John knew each other because they probably interacted at times. And you even see some references to this and even John's progression of understanding who Jesus was in the New Testament, which is one of the reasons the Bible is so important, and the four Gospels, four different angles, you know, of who Jesus was is so important because it's just very real and very honest and very straightforward. So let me take you to, I'm going to actually reference all four this morning, and that's why I gave you an outline so that you could go back and even read around those verses and check it out also. But this is what Luke records in the third chapter. Now, remember, Luke is a Gentile. Luke is the guy, he's a doctor, and Luke is the guy who decides to write his version of the gospel of Jesus Christ because he wanted to make sure that people had an accurate recollection of the things that happened. And Luke is very pointed in the very first chapter that he has carefully researched it. He's carefully gone back and asked all those who were there to try to get all of the details right about Jesus' story and who he was. And so being that way, being a detailed guy, this is what he writes in the third chapter. He says, it was now the 15th year of the king of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman emperor. So this is not the emperor that was around when Jesus was born. Now, Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea, different governor. Herod Antipas, this is a relative of Herod the Great, who was there when Jesus was born, was ruler over Galilee. His brother Philip was ruler over Iturea, and Trachonitis, I'm trying to pronounce these right, Licinius was ruler over, I know this one, Abilene, right, because, you know, it's actually in Texas, and so this is the only reason I would know this one. In verse 2, it says, Annas and Caiaphas were the high priest. At this time, a message from God came to John, the son of Zechariah. So this is John the baptizer, John the Baptist, who is living in the wilderness. So he's about 30 years old, maybe a little bit older than that. He was a little bit older than Jesus. Then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they turn to God to receive forgiveness of their sins. So John appears on the scene. Luke is writing about his story, and Luke is carefully documenting it, when it occurred. It's one of the wonderful things about when Jesus came is with the Roman Empire and the way civilization had moved, you could document the time because all of these people are also well documented in history, and you could say, this is when this occurred. So almost 2,000 years ago, historically, we know this is what happened. And just to let you know, almost no sane historians would try to refute that because it is documented by too many other sources to say this is what occurred, this is a person who came. Then if you look, here's what Mark records. Mark is probably the shortest recollection of John the Baptist. He says this in his first chapter. He says, this messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness. He preached to people, preached that people should be baptized to show that they had turned to God to receive forgiveness of their sins. All of Judea, catch this, all of Judea, that's the southern part of Israel, where Jerusalem is and down by the Dead Sea, all of Judea, including the people of Jerusalem, they went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. Now, all of this is a problem. All of this is a real problem for both the nation of Israel and for the religious leaders in their day. It's a problem for the nation of Israel because this territory is ruled and owned by the Roman Empire. And they had a history of revolt and rebellion. In fact, every decade or so, another Jewish Messiah would pop up, organize some sort of revolt against the Roman Empire, and the Romans would have to deal with it. And they were constantly putting in governors and rulers in the area, and their main concern was, you make sure to keep these people under control. So when the religious leaders, the people in Jerusalem who oversaw Israel, heard that there's another, quote, Messiah-type guy out in the wilderness on the other side of the Jordan River, and he is preaching and proclaiming, and everyone is leaving Jerusalem and Judea. They're going out there to see him. And the trip would have been a pretty long, difficult trip. Probably would take them a day to go that far. Then you'd have to spend the night, and then you could listen to him the next day. And he's out in the wilderness because he lived in the wilderness, and he's proclaiming some things. And it says pretty clearly, in fact, you'll see this in all the Gospels. He's proclaiming that you need to be baptized as a symbol of the forgiveness of your sins. Now again, this is also a problem for the Jewish religious leaders. This is not their system. They understood baptism. In fact, the Jews actually practiced baptism. For someone, you know, to really make a turn back to God who is Jewish, or someone who was not Jewish to begin with, and to become a Jew, they would practice as one of many parts of a ceremony, a form of self-baptism there in the temple area or there in a synagogue in order to be a symbol of their turning away from their sin and turning back to God. But this did not excite them because that's not where this was taking place. This was taking place in the Jordan River. This was out in the wilderness. This was away from Jerusalem. It was away from the temple. It was away from all of the religious symbols and systems and control that the religious leaders had. Something was going on. So even though it might not be a revolt or ended up not being a military type revolt against the Romans, this was still a revolt against their system. I think this is one of the things that you and I will have to struggle with. We should. When you look at the life of Jesus, was Jesus did not come to reform Judaism. He didn't. He came to do something entirely different. In fact, Jesus gives his life to fulfill the requirements of the law that were in Judaism, and something else comes out of it, very different than what was there before. Yes, same foundation, same God, same laws, but Jesus does something very different, and it doesn't just involve Israel and the Jewish people, it involves everybody. He's changing it. This is why John is even doing what he's doing, and people from all over come to hear and listen. He's not saying, let's overthrow Rome. He's not doing anything weird or strange. John is weird and strange. I mean, he lives in the wilderness. You know, he wears camel hair. He eats honey and wild locusts. So he's a strange dude out there. But the call that John is putting forth for people's lives is wake up. You need to understand what's going on. You need to see what God himself is doing. And God is making a change. You can't keep living the way you've lived before. This was a problem. And so look, here's what occurs next. I think that fits so well here. This is John's version of the. So we've looked at Luke and Mark. Here's what John writes. He writes in verse number 19 of the first chapter, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John. So they sent them to the wilderness, the other side of the Jordan, to ask John, well, who are you? He came right out and said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not one of those guys. I'm not calling for an overthrow of Rome. Well, then who are you? Are you Elijah? Nope, he said. That would be the Texas version. Are you the prophet that we were expecting? Uh-uh. Got, you know, that one's not true. Verse 22, then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What have you to say about yourself? And John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah. Now, this is the shorter version. There are other Gospels, you know, give him more that he says, but this is the heart of it. He quotes from Isaiah. He says, I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming. In other words, John is saying, you know, God is doing something. God is making a change. God has plans. He is moving things forward. And the response of people was incredible. Because even though, you know, there were no miraculous signs from John, Just the clarity and the simplicity of the message was penetrating to people's hearts, and the crowds were coming and they were pursuing him. You know, it brings to mind for me historically, because again, this happened 2,000 years ago, and historically, the change that Jesus Christ makes in the world and that Christianity made in the world. If you do not believe that there is a God, a personal God, who has plans and he has designs, and that God, you know, is taking us from one age to the next and moving us forward to something that he has purposed and designed to do. If you don't look at it that way, if you just look at the world, and I know a lot of people do, I understand this, and they look at it and they say, well, I just look at the world as it just happened. It's just stuff. And we are the result of that stuff kind of changing and maneuvering, and you know, and it just happened this way. Then this is the question that I think you're left with. What hope is there for the world? Where's the hope of the world? Because if that's the way you look at it, then the only hope that you can come up with is, I'm going to fix the world. The hope is in me. And if you live long enough, you realize, yeah, that's not going to happen. If I'm just hoping in me, who's going to fix me? Who's going to help me? Who's going to deal with me? Or I'm hoping in mankind. Mankind is eventually going to fix the world. And I know that's a popular way to think. I understand that. I think mankind can fix some of our problems. I think it's a good thing. But let's just be honest. Let's be scientific. The history of mankind is not that mankind fixes the world. The scientific analysis of mankind is that mankind is a problem in the world. And the heart of mankind is a problem in the world. And dealing with the heart of mankind is a difficult thing in the world. That's not the message in the Bible. The message in the Bible is there is a God who has plans for the world. And this God is the one who makes changes. And this God is the one who calls mankind to an accountability and eventually then to a heart change because of who God is and because God has plans and because God has decided to make things happen. And that's what this is. 2,000 years ago, an unfolding of the continuing plan that God had for mankind. And that's who Jesus was. And if you take an honest look historically at the world and civilization and say, has the world been different in the past 2,000 years than it was before? The answer is absolutely. The message of Jesus, the gospel, the message of Christianity, what Christ himself came to do, has made enormous changes. Now, there's some bad parts of that history? Sure there are. Every time man takes something like Christianity or any kind of thing that becomes religious and decides to use it for his own purposes and manipulate it to get what he wants, it usually turns out really bad. But Christianity made an enormous impact on civilizations and on people's lives and continues to do that because this was part of God's plan. John is one who comes to proclaim it's here. The change has come. The change is happening. And just to let you know, John struggled himself. In fact, if you look later in John's gospel, John the Baptizer, different from the John that wrote the gospel, John the Baptizer said, I didn't recognize him. You can look in verse 31 and 33 of the first chapter. He says, I didn't recognize him. I didn't know that's who he was. He was a relative, you know. I saw him at Christmas gatherings. Well, not Christmas, but other gatherings, you know, Hanukkah gatherings or, you know, whatever we would come to. And I didn't realize who he was until God made it clear who he was. So even though John is doing these things, John struggles with it. You can go to Matthew chapter number 11. It's one of the great passages. John gets thrown into jail and John is in prison. So John, humanly, like all of us, he's struggling. Okay, did we do the right thing? How's it going to unfold? How will it work out? And John sends his disciples to Jesus to ask this question. Are you the guy we were looking for? And you're like, well, what about all this? Yeah, but John, just like all of us, struggles saying, maybe it didn't work out quite the way I thought it was going to work, because John realizes he's in prison and probably won't walk out of prison. He doesn't. He is beheaded. And so it doesn't feel good to John, and John is looking for, so what do we hold on to? What is the hope that is out there? And Jesus, I love this answer, because Jesus just took John's disciples and he says, okay, go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the diseased are free from their disease, those who are lost find a path. And all of these would be things that John would say, you're right. That's it. That's the change that is coming and the change that is occurring that God makes in the world. Not that mankind makes in the world, but that God makes in the world, because those are his plans. So this is how this passage in John finishes out in verse 24. It says, the Pharisees who had been sent to ask him said, if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize? Because they're like, this is our right. We're the ones that do this. This is something you have to come to the official place and the temple and all of Jerusalem. And that's where all of this would occur. And John told them, this is verse number 26. John told them, I baptize with water. But right here in the crowd, catch this, is someone you don't recognize. Like I said, John didn't recognize him either. Someone you don't recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be his slave or untie the sandals or the straps of his sandals. John is also quoted as saying this. He says, even though he comes after me, he is greater than me because he existed before me. So John's just tying himself and what he has come to do to something that is much greater, much more powerful, much more planned, you know, than you and I could think up or figure out, that God himself has planned this move, this time, you know, he would come into the world at this time. I know a lot of people say, I don't understand why, you know, God would send Jesus 2,000 years ago. Why not, you know, do it when the internet is alive? Or why not do it, you know, there seems like there would be so much more strategic times. But if you look at it, absolutely perfect timing. So well documented. So many historians write of Jesus in these times so that you can pinpoint the location, the place, and it's one of those things. If you're looking at something from a standpoint of evidence, or you know, scientifically, one of the things you want to make sure is you can go back and you can document these people, these places, these times, these events, and that's exactly what you see in the accounts of the Gospels. There is little criticism of the fact that these things occurred at these times. The question is, you know, do you believe that this is God moving, or do you believe that this is simply something that's man-made? So three things in your outline to point out. You don't have to do any fill-in-the-blanks. I've already been criticized this morning for not putting fill-in-the-blanks, just let you know. But I decided not to do that. So here are three things. First of all, John attracted huge crowds. He did. It's phenomenal. And usually it would take a radical message for John to for any Messiah type to attract huge crowds. Let's overthrow, let's tear down, let's destroy. It would take something radical. But John's is radical. It's just radical in a way that, you know, they had not seen before. He also drew them to the wilderness, not to the religious places, not to the old places. It's not that those weren't important. It's not that God didn't place those there for the time that they were there. But God was making a change in the world. And in order to make that change in the world, God was moving locations. He was moving concepts to what Christ himself would do for us. Just to let you know, I love this about history. And all of these writers, when they're writing, the gospel writers, this had not occurred yet. But by 70 AD, so probably about 40 years, you know, after this occurs, Jerusalem is not there anymore. The Romans overthrow Jerusalem because of another revolt, another Messiah who pops up to overthrow Rome. The temple is destroyed. It is gone. It has never been put back. This is 70 AD. The sacrifices, all of the systems of the temple, they are all gone. They're all destroyed. The Romans put an end to it. They got tired of the revolts there in Israel, and they ended it. And until recently, 50 or so years ago, there was not a nation of Israel. So the sacrifices, the ceremonies, even the records, the historical records of lineages that were kept in order to prove you were in the line of certain people, all of that gone, destroyed, never to exist again, because a change occurred. An undeniable change occurred. And for those of us who understand, put our hope and our trust in Jesus, what we realize is that Jesus is the final sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God, never to be repeated. You don't make sacrifices anymore in this way, because the Lamb of God has come who takes away the sin of the world. So it was God's plan. And even baptism in the New Testament is a picture, a symbol of what has occurred in your heart and in your life, the fact that Christ has come and brought you back to life and forgiven your sins. And this is done as an outward sign, an outward symbol, has been for 2,000 years of believers, of the fact that this is where I put my hope, this is where I put my trust. Right, in Him. I heard someone ask another minister, so I've been away from the church, I've been away from Christ, I was a Christian for a long time, I've come back, should I be baptized again? I love the answer. I thought it was a really good answer. He said, well, it's up to you, you know. But, you know, baptism has historically been a symbol of repentance, of confession, and say, I've been away, I need to come back. It's an outward picture, an outward symbol. And this guy said, hey, if it were me, I probably would, you know, but it doesn't mean that there's a law or a rule that you have to be. It's just been followed for 2,000 years by those believers as an outward symbol of a change that occurs. And then finally, number three, his call, John's call, was really for a spiritual revival, something to change in here, something to change in our hearts, for us to look at our lives and say, wow, God has plans. God is moving forward. You and I live 2,000 years after Jesus came. That's our place. That's our mark in this story that God is unfolding. What's coming next? Don't know exactly, you know. But what we do know is that God has plans. And God is working out His own plans. God is going to be faithful to His plans. Our hope is in Him. And so that would challenge me. I hope it challenges you to say that I need to take an honest look at me, at my heart. Am I following Him? Is that really the course of my life? Is that where I've placed my hope and my trust? Here's what Matthew also writes in the third chapter. And you're going to see that John includes some warnings in his message to people. It says in verse 7, but when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, in other words, you know, he realized, man, they were trying to figure out, what is this guy doing? This is kind of like the latest fad. Why is everyone going to see him? He denounced them. You brood of snakes, he exclaimed. Who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Woo. And then he adds this in verse number 8. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. In other words, there should be a change in our actions, in our life. It's not about perfection. It's not about that we don't sin anymore, but there should be internally a change in the motivation of our heart that says, wait a minute, I want to know God. God's got the future in His hands. And that should, that should bring about some sort of change in our lives and our actions and the things that we do. And he says in verse 9, don't just say to each other, catch this. I think this is a good warning for us. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit, that would be a sign that it's become healthy, will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. And then look at Luke. This is Luke chapter number 3. I love this part too. This is what Luke records at the end of this that happened. He said, the crowds ask him. This is John. They're still asking John. The crowds ask him, what should we do? John replied, this is to the crowds. Hey, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor, the guy that doesn't have one. If you have food, share it with the one that's hungry. Makes sense, right? It's an action that would come out of a new way of seeing life and seeing God and how you look at the world. It's certainly a pointed toward a less selfish life and a more selfless life, which he is saying would be an evidence of the fact that you realize, boy, God is the giver. God is the one who watches over us. So it's a change of our heart as we turn back to him. In verse 12, even corrupt tax collectors. Don't you like that? He describes them straight up. Even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, teacher, what should we do? He said, collect no more taxes than the government requires. In other words, another way of saying, stop cheating people. Yeah, I mean, you have a job. It's a good paying job. Stop taking advantage of your job, which they did, to make more and more money and to become wealthier and wealthier and wealthier. And it is a different look at life. And then even this, catch this. Look at verse number 14. What should we do? Ask some soldiers. So these were, you know, military type of guys. And John replied, don't extort money or make false accusations and be content with your pay. Wow, it's pretty incredible, isn't it? He's just saying, listen, just look at your life. Just be straightforward. Just be honest about your life and the motivation of your life. And don't live the way you used to live because of where you've put your hope now, because of what you're following and who you're following. And so this is what I did. I just thought, you know, if you're looking for change in your life and you want honest change, you want change that God himself wants to bring about, I just narrowed it down to just two things real quickly. What would you do? Okay, I think the first thing you would do is you would make an honest evaluation, not just of what you do, but why you do what you do, of your motivations. Why am I doing these things? And that's not always the easiest thing. In fact, making an honest evaluation a lot of times is a painful thing to do because we tend to want to just stay doing what we're doing and justify what we're doing. But to make an honest evaluation of who you are, why you live the way you live, what does this point to with my life? Does this point to a greater hope and a greater trust? Or would my life look like someone who lives in the world and says, and this world is it. That's all there is. So I'm going to get as much of this world as I can because it's the only thing that matters. It's a motivation. It's how you see life and what you're hoping in and what you're trusting in. And as painful as it is, just like with John, it can be an incredibly freeing thing. It doesn't mean you don't go to work. It doesn't mean you don't take care of your family. It doesn't mean you don't mow your lawn. It doesn't mean you don't pick up and clean up. But it's the thing that really can unite us, you know, together as people because of the hope that is in us. I was just talking to someone a couple of months ago, and so I'll really get on the limb. I told you I was going to cause trouble this morning. And, and they were talking about global warming and atmospheres and emissions and things like that. So here, let me just go and tell you, this is how I see it. There's no doubt that change occurs. The things that we do affect the world around us. But here's the thing that we can all agree on, right? Here's the thing we can all agree on. No matter what you think causes it or where it comes from, all of us can agree on it's better if we do a better job with the world around us. Would it be a good job, a good thing to do if we cleaned up the trash around us? Yep. Be a good job if we made it a healthier environment to live in. Sure it would. Listen, I hesitate using insect killers in my yard because I know that if I affect, you know, certain bugs that are eating my flowers, those rascals, you know, that I also might affect the birds that catch and eat the bugs. So I just struggle with it because I'm thinking, well, I don't want to hurt the birds, but I'll squash the bug. That's not a problem, you know. So, you know, do you look at the world and say, I really would like the world to be a cleaner and a better place? We could all agree on that. Sure we could. None of us would have a problem with that. And so, you find the things that you say we can agree on and we can work together on these things. Nothing wrong with that. Wonderful thing to do. And all because God gave us this world. So we have a chance to take care of it. We have a chance to try to find common ground and see if we can't move together and work together for common good and for common goals. And then the second thing is, when you ask for help, I had a friend tell me this a little over a year ago. So just remember, when you ask for help, you better be willing to take the advice that you're given. Otherwise, you're not really asking for help. You're just asking for someone's opinion, and you haven't decided if you like the opinion or not. But when you ask for help, what you usually do is you go to someone and you say, this person knows more than I do. This person's smarter than I am. This person's more, you know, honest or straightforward. They have more wisdom than I do. And you ask for wisdom and you ask for help. And the thing that you want to do is when you go in, you want to go in and say, and the advice that I'm given, I'm going to take that advice. I'm going to implement that as best I can, recognizing it might not be what I want to do. It may be painful to do it. A lot of times it is. Change a lot of times is difficult and it's painful. But looking to who I'm going to asking for advice, I'll be a better person. My life will be better if I accept the advice, listen to it, and move forward with it. And this is absolutely the message of the Scripture, you know. We look to God and we say, hey, God, is there a better way for me to live? Are there more important things for me to focus on and to live for? And to go and then saying, you know, tell me, God, and then I'll think about whether I want to do those things, wouldn't make any sense at all. First of all, God knows. He knows our heart anyway. He knows whether or not we would listen or not listen. And you would think, you know, if with God, with his understanding, if he knows you're not going to listen anyway, why would he tell you? Because it's not going to make any difference. And if he does tell you and you don't do it, you know, then not only how are you better, or how have things changed, but not only that, but now what hope do you have? Because you didn't listen, you know, when you were told the truth and when God tried to help us and try to make us better. I love John. I know a lot of people sometimes don't. They think John is harsh and that John is maybe judgmental and legalistic. But John is just straightforward. Here's the change that is occurring. And John is a struggling man, just like we are. Are you sure this didn't work out the way I thought it was? He's just like we are. But John understands that God has a plan. And John understands that God is unfolding his plan. And when he sees these things unfolding, it just boosts his faith and his confidence to follow these things as best he can and to share that with others as best he can. Let's pray together this morning. What a great time as the new year comes to take an honest look, an honest evaluation of our lives and say, God, are there things that I can do better, that I can do differently? And the answer is, of course there are. Are there changes, God, that you are making in the world? And honestly, this is my time. You're trying to get my attention to say it's time for me to get on board with those things and to recognize where God is taking life and where God is taking the world so that I can follow him, be a part of what God himself is doing rather than missing it and being left out. God, would you help us? We're stubborn. We tend to want to defend ourselves rather than take an honest look at our own lives. We tend to want to tell others how we want the world rather than listening to how you want the world and the changes that you absolutely are going to make. No one's going to stop those things from happening. And again, we have a chance to get on board. And God, just the compassion that you have given to us by sending your son, not forgetting about us, not giving up on us, but God, that you still care and how you want to change us, our motivation, our character to be like yours, because yours is the one that will last and will win. If you're here this morning and You know, you realize you need to make some changes. I need some new habits. I need to do some new things in my life. I need to cut out some things. There's some things I need to stop doing so that I can do some new things and some different things. And there needs to be an honesty between me and God and saying, God, I want to know you. I want you to lead my life. You are the rescuer of my life. What a great time to look to him. Put your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ, the one who came to save and to change the world. In his name we pray.